sons and daughters, to be your kids, to gather here in your name, to be in your midst. And God, we know that you are here. You promise to be with those who gather in your name. And for that reason, we've come. So many of us, Lord, coming in desperation, a great need in our lives. We need more of you. And we know you are the answer. And we know that you know exactly what's going on in our individual lives, in our church life, in our walks with you. And God, we would just ask that today that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us in these days that we're living in, when so much of your truth, so much of your word, and so much of the things about you, of faith, are being questioned and tested. Lord, may the church rise up and be strong and be mighty in your name, and doing it in a loving way. That's what we're going to learn here this morning. To be your kids is to love on each other and to be there for each other and to care for each other. And so speak into our hearts that we would be well equipped for all that you have in store for us this day and throughout this week. May your word speak to us clearly, specifically, and powerfully. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Living like you belong to Jesus should be the heartbeat of every believer, every Christian. Not to just be saved, not to just be someone who knows about Jesus, but to truly walk with Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus and really look like Jesus. I'll ask you a few questions. Why do beavers build dams? Why do bears hibernate in the winter? Why do geese fly south in the winter? Have they been trained to do this? Or is it something within them that's instinctively placed there? Do they follow the patterns of others, or is it just something that comes instinctively? See, for us humans as babies, when we got hungry, what did we do? Said pass the food, right? Yeah. No, we cried. We cried and cried and cried until finally someone would feed us or coddle us or care for us. It was only until later in life we learned to speak and to ask for our food. No, it's something, some things we have to learn, some things are instinctive. And it's the same thing in our Christian walk. When you gave your life to Christ, things didn't immediately change. No, you had to learn, you had to experience God, you had to understand his heart, his will, his ways. And you learn that by reading the word of God, by praying to him and asking him to speak and to see and witness the lives of others that are living the Christian life. And they're human though, right? They're not perfect examples. God is a perfect example. Jesus is a perfect example. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us with those inadequacies of others, the limits of people. The Holy Spirit is there to guide and to direct us. Some things in life do come naturally. Breathing, you don't think about it, you just do it. Some of us, even eating, we don't think about it, we just do it. I love to eat. But some things take training. And I remember my very first job, one of my very first jobs was working in a bakery. It was my job to remove the plastic molds from Easter Bunny chocolates. This was a perfect job for me. But I had to be taught how to do it, how to take it out, how to inspect it, how to trim the edges, and to make sure that this bunny was perfect, in perfect condition before it was sold to the community. But you know what didn't need to be taught to me? How to eat the scraps of chocolate during my shift. That came completely instinctively. I love that job. I remember it fondly. But as Christians, things don't necessarily come naturally to us. We have to learn it. We have to learn to act Christ-like. We have to learn faith. We have to learn what this thing is called a walk with God and what God desires from us. And so we have to learn these things. We are taught everything about faith. When you remember giving your life to Christ, maybe you were a baby, maybe you were young, maybe you were a child, and you just always have known Christ, and praise God for that. But others of us have come to faith later in life after we've lived for ourselves, we've surrendered to Christ, and then we have to learn what this thing about Christianity is all about. I can remember considering getting into Christian leadership at the church I was at down in South Florida. My wife and I wanted to get involved in couples ministry. And in that moment when we were thinking about doing this, I thought, I'm not leadership quality. I'm not perfect. I thought being in leadership, I thought serving the Lord meant you had to be perfect before you could serve God. But it wasn't until the very first meeting when the pastor that was leading the ministry and his wife walked in and you could hear them arguing with each other. And I thought, I'll fit in here perfectly. They're human. They make mistakes. But you know what we have? We have a heart for God and we have a heart for the things of God. So to serve the Lord doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It just means you have to be willing. God takes care of all the rest of the things, and you learn how to walk with God. We teach, we learn from others, and we are equipped. There's a sign in an office that reads the following. If you do not believe in the resurrection from the dead, you should be here 5 minutes before quitting time. See, what Paul's going to talk to us about is how we behave towards each other and how we behave towards those outside the church. Maybe it's coworkers, maybe it's neighbors, maybe it's family members, maybe it's friends that don't have a walk with God. You have a responsibility to represent God correctly and God rightly. So Paul's going to help us with that. Starting in chapter 4, verse 9, we'll read the four verses. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Four very simple verses, but very powerful verses that speak into the condition of our walk with God, our life before the Lord, and our life before others. And that's what Paul is trying to address at this church at Thessalonica. They were doing it right. They were a loving church. They were loving Christians. Anyone they came in contact with, they loved on them. They loved their relationship with God, and they wanted to share that with others. So Paul says, and again, verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love," that's a friendship love, "you have no need that I should write to you." You've got this down. What an amazing thing it's that this church was loving so much so that the people knew that they belonged to Christ. And Paul says, I don't need to encourage you in this area. You're doing it well. In fact, he says, you are taught by God to love one another. Have you found in your life that when God teaches you something, you embrace it much more quickly and much more thoroughly than if someone else teaches that to you? When God shows you something, when God reveals something to you, just between you and him, he enlightens something maybe in his word, or he enlightens something in your life that he's saying, that's not an area that is well-pleasing to me. Fix that. Man, yes, sir, Lord, he's our God, he's our Savior, he's our Master. So that's what they were doing before God, because God was the one that showed them how to love on the brethren. We live in some interesting times when people are critical about everything. And they're going to tell you. They're going to make it known. And they don't mind if they hurt people. See, as believers in Christ, we're to speak the truth in a loving way. We're to do it in a gentle way, in a way that brings people to repentance. To, again, line up to what the Word of God says. And so Paul says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I teach you. Paul said, I can't add anything more to it. You are doing it. How is your love for others today? Think about it. I'm sure there's people in your life that irritate you. I'm sure there's people in your life that you just don't want to like, you don't want to be around. But God's called us to be different. God's called us to make an impact in people's lives, and especially those that are hard to love. We were reminded yesterday at our men's Bible study that we're to love our enemies. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? To love our enemies, to love those who wrong us, to love those who don't like us, to love those that abuse us, to truly be that loving person. God bless you. To be that person that loves even when it's hard. Because I think it's important that if we learn to just love people that are nice to us, what difference are we than the world? The world does the same thing. Now we're supposed to love all people. Paul says, brotherly love, you guys got this. Guys, we're called to be loving. If there's one word that we can use to explain our God, it's the God of love, right? Yes, there's other attributes. Yes, there's other characteristics of God. Yes, he's a wrathful God because he hates sin. But his love is what compels him to show us that he cares for us. And so we need to be mirrors of that. And to know that God teaches you how to love. I think about Jesus with his disciples washing their feet, right? What did he do? He did the very lowliest of things as an example to them. If I, your master, am willing to wash your feet and willing to meet a need in your life that's the lowest, then you should do the same. You should be open to an opportunity to show someone love. That enemy in your life probably has something going on in their lives that only Jesus can fix. And you may be the one person that brings Jesus to them. Think about that. I have to think about that when people cut me off on the highway. I have to think about it when people do things that are. I mean, literally, just yesterday, I was mad at another driver in a car. And I literally had to say, forgive me, God. Forgive me. I don't know what that person is going through. I don't know what's happening in their life. Something might be going on that's causing them to act this way. To be sensitive to the things of the Spirit, to let God soften our hearts to the things of God. See, when the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What he did was he raised the bar of how we are to love our spouses, how we're to love our wives as husbands. Now, I can say easily, I love my wife more than another husband. I could probably say that. But I can never say I love my wife more than Jesus loves me. And for that reason, I'm motivated to continually love. I'm motivated to continually do my part to show my wife that I love her, because that's the standard that God has set in my life. And so when that bar is raised, we have to understand that God's going to equip us to try to achieve that. We'll never get to that place where we achieve it, but we can try. I didn't tell you this, but turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Where Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus. Revelation 2, verse 1. We read, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know what scares me to death about this verse and about this challenge that Jesus has towards this church? Is they were doing things right. They were doing ministry. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. They're doing a lot of good things. But because they've left their first love, because they've forgotten about Jesus, because they've forgotten about why they do what they do, Jesus says, no, it's not right. And Jesus, you need to repent. God doesn't need us to stay busy in ministry or stay busy doing things. What he needs us to do first and foremost is love him and love his people and be a loving people and to do it with the right heart. We can go through the motions. We can put on the mask. We can put on the impression towards other people. But if we're not truly doing it for Jesus, and giving him the glory for it, Jesus says, it doesn't amount to anything. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. See, God stands up in heaven looking down at the things that we do, and he says, is your motivation right? Are you truly doing it because you want to reach people? Are you truly doing it because I love you? That's the motivation. The foundation of living like you belong to Jesus means you are a loving person and caring of other people's needs. See, the world can be generous. The world can be benevolent. The world can be charitable. But you know what the world does? They stand in front of the TV with a big check and say, look what I donated. Look what I did. Everybody pay attention. Look at me. You know why we do these things? You know why we love? You know why we should love? It's so that we can point people to Christ. So that we can fade in the background and say, glory to God in the highest. Praise you, Jesus, because we are loving people. Because what does the Bible say? We love him because he first loved us. Right? That's right. So the only reason we can do good for God is because he's already done good for us. Have you gotten to the place in your life that you are no longer motivated by his love? Again, we can go through the motions. It's that works mentality. When things don't go right in life, do you think, oh, I got to do more? Oh, I got to read more of my Bible. I must not be reading enough. I must not be praying enough. I must not be nice enough to people. I am so glad that God's grace is not dependent on how nice I am when I'm driving on the road. I'm so grateful that God doesn't just turn my truck off in the middle of the street. Say, stop driving. You are a bad person. No. It's because of his love for us that we love it all. In fact, in Romans 5:5, Paul said this, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Guys, don't miss those two words, poured out. The love of God poured out. You know what that means? It means given generously. So if any of us in this room are going, I'm struggling with this love thing, I'm struggling with being kind to people, I'm struggling with just truly being motivated by God's love, then you got to ask God by the Holy Spirit, Lord, pour your love into me. Show me your love for me. Let it not be an act. Let it not be just going through the motion. No, Lord, please show me your love. Reveal your love for me. And then he'll pour that love into you. And then guess what? You'll be able to love others. When we get our eyes off of ourselves, we'll love on others. God does not hold back his love. Aren't you grateful of that? At any moment, you God, please love me a little bit more. Again, his love is unconditional. And notice in verse, I know where I'm at. Notice he says in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. They were loving everybody. So what an example. But look at the rest of verse 10. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. What? They're already loving. Paul says, I don't need to teach you on this. I don't need to instruct you on this. I don't need to tell you to, hey, don't forget to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and be reminded what God's love is all about. He says, you're doing it. But you know what I want you to do? I want you to do it more. Why does Paul say, you're already doing it, do it more? Why do you think he's doing that? Because he knows us. He knows the enemy. He knows we'll get to be complacent. He knows that the flesh will creep in and become destructive in our hearts. So it's important that when we're doing things right, that we keep striving to do it more and more. God, you have enough love for me to love everybody. Please do that in my life. Please show me. Paul knows that. We cannot coast on the love that we have today, tomorrow. Or the love that we had yesterday for today. We need more. God, give us more. And guess what? He will. He will give it to us. And your love will increase if you allow God to put you in situations that cause you to love. If God wants you to love more, he's going to put you in a situation where you have to love. And to see if you'll understand that, that's what he's called you to do. I think there's three practical ways for us to understand whether we're loving properly. Number one, we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Speaking of communion, remembering what Christ has done for us, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. Okay? And it's like this examination. It's important for us to examine our life. Are there areas in your life, in my life, where I'm not loving the way I should? Examine. So take that inventory in our hearts and understand if we're loving, we're being motivated by love because of God and his love, or is it we're not loving because of frustration towards someone? We're not loving because of anger? Or listen, we're not loving because of unforgiveness that we're holding in our hearts. Do you deserve God's love? Anybody say yes? No, we don't. And if we don't deserve it, but God gives it to us, certainly our enemies don't deserve it either, but they can receive it as well. So examine your life. Do a check. Compare yourself to the Word of God. Compare yourself to someone in your life that you know is loving, a loving person. And what are the differences? Why are they so loving? And find out. Again, the Bible's filled with examples. You know, we see Jesus being nailed to the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's an example. You know, we see that over and over in the Word. And then lastly, talk to God about it. If you're struggling with love, ask God to show you his love in a greater way. because His love is what you need. You can't muster up the love. You can't make it happen. If I think good thoughts, that person won't make me crazy. No, it's not going to work. Only if God gives you that love. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the foundation, is love. Notice in verse 11, he moves on. And we're going to go through these a little bit more quickly. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Anybody in here doing all right with that? Nice, quiet life. Nice, you know, the white picket fence and no stress. No. But Paul doesn't say live that quiet life. He says aspire to it. Work towards it. Do the best that you can. Life is going to be busy. Life is going to be hectic. We have way too many responsibilities put on our shoulders. We have way too many to-do things on our list. It's just too much. So to aspire to live a quiet life means in the busyness, find times to be still before God. Turn off the news. Turn off your phone. Try to minimize the distractions. There's so much noise in the world that we can't live a quiet life. I've talked about it so many times, that when we're in our time praying to God, that our mind and our thoughts wander so quickly. Because, okay, Lord, I'm here, I'm going to pray to you. Lord, thank you for this day. And, oh, I got to take the dog to the vet. And I got to go to the grocery store. I got to make, what's going to be for dinner? We get so distracted. Or am I the only one that gets distracted? Okay, thanks. Whew. Thought I was the only one that was sinning in here. It's easy to get distracted because we're so inundated. Turn off the inundation. And I know that sounds simple. Listen, you can't turn your kids off. You can't. There's certain things you can't turn off. But there's certain things you can. Liberate yourself from some of the things that you can control. And to try to minimize the noise. Because I believe the more you try to do that in your life, the quieter things get in your life, the louder God will get in your life. And all of a sudden, you'll find peace because you're spending that time listening to God and not the stuff, not the noise. Paul says aspire to, the word aspire means to work for. And Paul's saying work for the rest. Work hard to rest. And we have to do that today. Some of you are probably too young to remember this, but when computers were invented, they were going to make our life so much easier. Oh, we're going to have so much more time for ourselves. The computer's going to do all the work, and we're going to have hours and hours of, yeah. And then they put it in a laptop, and you can take it anywhere you want. And then you put, let's put it in our phone. Oh, now I can have it anywhere on my phone. So that every time I'm in a waiting room, I can pull my phone out and listen to social media and hear what people are saying. Ha! Have you ever fasted? Have you ever set aside a meal just to spend time with God? Encourage us. Don't just fast a meal. Fast a thing. Stop a thing in your life. When's the last time you turned your phone off? And I learned this very powerfully when my phone got broken and I had to take it to Apple for them to fix it, and I didn't have a phone for 2 hours. Oh, my gosh. The number of times I reached in my pocket, I don't have my phone. It's like you're just walking, I should Google that. It's like we are consumed by this stuff. Used to be a gentleman that came to this church, and he would not buy a smartphone. He just still had a flip phone. And he was the most calm man that I ever met. you got something going on there. And I know I joke, but do it. Turn it off. I find that the more you do it, and the more that you get that quietness, and more that you get the settling, the more you listen to God, the more you're going to crave that. And hopefully the more you're going to do it. And I don't know if it's just because I'm old, but I don't even like to drive in my vehicle with the radio on. It's a distraction. If it's on, it's worship music, but I sometimes just want to turn it off and say, Lord, you and me, let's talk. Let's chat. So when we say we don't have time, because we're filling our time with stuff we don't really need. Fill it with the Lord. Aspire to a quiet life. Work for it. Reduce the noise in your life. And listen, a quiet life doesn't mean a boring life. It means a peaceful, intentional, and focused life on what really matters. It's hard for us today to be bored and to be content in boredom. It is. I mean, again, it's funny how you remember things when you're a kid, but it's like, I can remember just as a kid not doing anything and it was not a problem. It's like, if we do nothing today, we feel like we're missing out. We feel like, oh my gosh, I got things to do. I can't believe I'm just sitting here. My wife's idea of relaxing is cleaning something out. That's not relaxing to me. It's to her. So aspire to a quiet life. To mind your own business. Ooh, isn't that, how you like that? Mind your own business. Just mind your own business. Now, this is not meant to be harsh. It's meant to be holy wisdom. It means don't meddle in things that God hasn't assigned to you. Oof. Talk about speaking into our age right now. Everybody meddles in everybody's business, right? That's why I don't remember how many years ago it was. I got rid of social media. I don't care. There's no comments for me to read, good or bad. I'm good with it. Don't meddle in other people's business. Focus on your lane, your family, your calling, and yourself. And this isn't being selfish. I'm saying take care of yourself spiritually. Mind your own business. How much time do we waste on things that don't concern us? We talk about not having time to do things. Well, we waste time in a lot of areas. We need less finger pointing and more personal obedience in our walk with God. I wrote this down. Believers who are about their Father's business don't have time to meddle in the affairs of others. When Jesus came, he came to be about his Father's business. He wasn't distracted. He wasn't pulled in one direction to another. And listen, there were a lot of people that had needs in Jesus' life, but Jesus was all about doing his Father's business. And when you're doing your Father's business, you don't have time for this other stuff. I want two verses I want to show you. Galatians chapter 6 says this, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So here we got, bear others' burdens. And in the next couple verses, Paul says, "For each one shall bear his own load." So we got burdens and we have loads. You and I are called to help others in their difficulties while being responsible with our own affairs. Burden and load means a burden weighs someone down, holding them back. You help someone with their burdens. You help someone who's being pulled down. And then a load is something that you are required to carry. God has given us. And he says, "For each one shall bear his own load," your own responsibilities. You know what happens? We get weighed down because we're carrying all other people's responsibilities. We're trying to do more than we're called to. And Paul says, mind your own business. Take care of self. Mom and dad, you'll be so much more effective in your kid's life if you're strong, if you're on fire for God, and if you are having a relationship with the Lord and things are going good in your life, guess what? It's going to pour out into your kid's life. It's going to pour out into your friendships. It's going to pour out into your other relationships in your life. So Paul says, mind your own business. Again, something that's not really easy. Mind your own business, he goes on, and work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. We've all been called to do something. We've all been called to a job. And I'm not saying your workplace. You have a specific call in your life to do something specifically that God has tailored only for you. And God says, the Bible says, work with your own hands. Do what God has called you to do. And notice it says, I love it in verse 12, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. If you're here and you're a Christian and most of your friends and most of your family are unbelievers, they're watching you, you know. They got their eyes on you. They want to see how a Christian's going to handle tragedy in their life. They don't want to know how a Christian handles the things that are going on in our world, the tariffs and the government, and how are you going to respond, Christian? Our greatest response to the world is from the Word of God. It's from the very Scriptures. We don't have to worry, guys. This is not our home. This is not our place. This whole place is going to burn up. Anybody ready for that to be burnt? Yeah. God, we're ready. Be ready to go. Be ready. Lord, help us to be busy about, again, busy about our Father's business, doing what you've called us to do, God, and to help people understand there's hope in Jesus and only in Jesus, right? There's no hope in the stock market. There's no hope in the bank accounts. These things have been given to us that we would be good stewards over them, but they shouldn't run our lives. They shouldn't be things that we're dictating. Now, yes, we got to look at things and logically respond to the way things work and do what God calls us to do, but we don't panic. Man, if it all goes away, we're always going to have Jesus. Luke 16:10, Jesus says this: "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," which is money or things, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Jesus gives us a perspective that, listen, we all need money. We can't avoid it. We need to pay the bills. We need to pay the mortgages. We do all these things. But they shouldn't run us. They shouldn't consume us. We should run them. And we should do the things that God has called us to do, to be faithful in the small things. I'm thankful that God hasn't asked all of us to do the big things. God says, "I don't want you to do the big things. I'll do the big things," God says. "You just do the little things. You just be nice to your neighbor. You just be kind to the cashier. You just show someone you care. That's what I want you to do. And you just keep doing that. I'll take care of you. He'll provide your needs as you continue to use your gifts and talents for him." Paul basically says here that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. He says, listen, Christian, get to work. Be busy. Be busy serving God. Just be mindful of God, okay? Just invite God into your circumstances. Invite God into your life. Invite God into your finances. Invite God into everything in your life. And you focus in on him. And you listen to his voice without the distractions. We have to show a good testimony to the world that we're trusting in God, doing the best that we can. Paul says, do the best you can. Mind your own business. Be a person that's responsible, because the world's watching. I remember working in an engineering firm years and years ago up in New York. And it was always amazing to me that 15 to 30 minutes before quitting time, everybody was packing up their stuff. You know? Yeah, I gotta get ready to leave. It's like, man, it's stealing from the company. You're being paid for that time. And if people are watching you, they want to see how you respond. And when you think about where you work and that your real boss is God himself, man, he sees everything. He sees the heart. He sees everything behind it. So what's the result of living this way? A quiet life, minding our own business, working with our own hands. Well, these five words that Paul says at the end of verse 12, that you may lack nothing. Wow. God is basically saying, you take care of these areas of your life, and I'm going to make sure you're going to lack nothing. The reason we think we lack something is because all of a sudden we think we deserve something more. When you're content with what God gives to you, then you'll see life a little bit differently. You'll respond to things a little bit differently. Lord, I'm dependent on what you give me and what you provide for me. And to really be able to say, at the end of your life, I lacked nothing. Are there times when we're in need? Absolutely. But either God showed us that we didn't need that thing, or God provided for us every single time. What are you trusting God to do in your life today? When we truly believe God can do the impossible, there's things in my life I'm like, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. But I also trust that he will do it when he wants to and when he has to. The results of a faithful, quiet life, you have what you need. Not fleshly riches, but God's perfect provision. Not emotional burnout, but having a soul that is at peace with God. And not broken relationships, but respect among believers and non-believers. See, I believe a Christian should be the one that's there to help others. That our focus would be about helping others. I tell couples that through premarital that if you would lovingly serve your spouse with every ounce of your being, you'll have a happy life. You just love on them. Do everything you can to love. Because we're so reciprocal. It's like, I can't love you because you're not loving me. No, God doesn't call us to that. God calls us to make a difference in the world, and God says, I'll take care of you. I want you to walk away with this. A quiet life is not a wasted life. It's a God-pleasing, people-loving, truth-living, and it's a powerful life. Let the world shout. Let the culture spin. Let them do what they want. We're going to love more. We're going to live quietly. We're going to work faithfully. And we're going to walk in such a way that even unbelievers will take notice. How cool would that be? If someone has been watching your life who doesn't believe in Jesus, and all of a sudden they're like, there's something to this. This person is living a good life, even in the midst of the same chaos that they're going through, because we know their hope is in Christ. So live like you belong to Jesus, because you do, and because he wants to use your life to make a difference, not only in your life, but in the life of another. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. How brief, but how powerful. Words that we could read over and over and over, constantly be reminded. Because it is so easy to get distracted with all the noise and all the busyness and all the responsibilities. And some of those responsibilities are out of our control. But not all of them, Lord. So help us. Help us in those areas where we're lacking in love. Help us in those areas where it just doesn't seem like there's any quiet. There's no stillness. There's no rest. It just seems like going and going and going, and nothing stops. We get tired, Lord. You tell us your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. So help us, God, when we try to carry too much. Help us when we focus on the unimportant and not the important. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Reveal those things, those distractions in our lives that we could turn off. We know we can't turn them all off, God, but the ones we can, help us. Help us to be confident enough and mature enough to say, I'm wasting time there. Help us to spend time in our relationship with you, that we might increase our faith in a God who loves us unconditionally. Help us all make a difference, not only in each other's lives, but in all that we come in contact with. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray.